I've made up my mind that I'm gonna preach through Philippians. And I kind of want to do it this way, if you don't mind. I'd kind of like to do the greatest hits of Philippians. And the reason is simple. Honestly, there are so many passages in Philippians that have shaped your Christian life, that are familiar to you, that you've know by heart, or you almost do. And so to put them all together and show them as a cohesive unit and as a letter to be understood, and the way like they all build on each other, is what I really want to do. And so I'm going to take these kind of highlights, if you will, these verses that you know and that are familiar with you, these, and then lay the context on them and piece them together with all of these other verses that you're familiar with. And I really do believe that it'll be an extraordinary blessing. It has been a blessing to me already in the beginning, the preparation of it. So he is writing to the Philippians, and I'll unpack that in a little more depth in just a second, because there's a verse that's going to make me do that. And so let's get into the text. Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, and to all the saints, remember who he's writing to. He's writing to saints. And saints are who? Exactly. People, well, we have a simple way to say it, people who believe the gospel, right? And but to the saints who are in Christ Jesus, that's important, and we'll unpack this. These are all phrases that he's going to use throughout. Who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. And that overseers is the word sometimes translated bishops and the deacons. And, of course, this is the overseers of the church there in Philippi. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very customary greeting of Paul's, and it's packed with everything that he's going to talk about throughout the letter, and so we will be seeing it all along. He begins the letter saying this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. So he has a lot of history with this church. And he thanks God as he thinks about them. Always in every prayer of mine for you, all the making of my prayer has joy in it. So in every time I'm praying for you guys, man, I thank God. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. It's like some people, when you pray for them and they come to your heart and mind, and as soon as you start praying, there's a smile on your face, and you have such a rich history of joy with them that it brings joy to your heart to remember them every time that you do it. And that's what Paul's saying is here. And then he begins to lay out, I just noticed this. Oh, prayer. Okay. And then he begins to say the reason primarily that he is tickled and filled with joy every time he thinks about the Philippian believers, Philippian saints. This is what he says: because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Okay, so that's where he gives me permission to begin to unpack a little bit about the history that Paul has with this church. So if you go back in your Bible and start in Acts 16, you're going to see Paul's beginning of his history with the church. And you'll see, and if you think about 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's another conversation about that church. But essentially it's this: Paul's doing his missionary journeys, and he wants to go one place, and he said the Spirit wouldn't let me. He wants to go to another place, and he was providentially hindered. God's shut the door, if you will. And then, so he had this dream, And it was this Macedonian man that said, come over here and help us. And by the way, Philippi is the main city in Macedonia. So when you look over in the 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 passage, when it talks about the church that gave and gave out of their own need, the Macedonians, that's the same people. So Philippi's in Macedonia, and it's the main city in the region of Macedonia. So when you see both of those, you're seeing the same thing. So this Macedonian person said, come to us. Well, so Paul says, all right, you know, that's where the Lord wants us to go. So he heads off to Philippi and to Macedonia. And what happens is that he's sitting there and he's doing some ministry on a beach. And this gal overhears him, and her name's Lydia, if you remember that story. And she was a seller of fine purple. And the reason why she's a big deal in my family is that's my wife's favorite color. And so she thinks Lydia is a special kind of saint. And so and this woman who heard us was named Lydia. She was hearing us talking to other women who had come together. And this woman, Lydia, heard, and she was a seller of purple goods, and she was a worshiper of God. And then listen to this line. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was being said by Paul. So God had his eye on Lydia. And when she was in Paul's hearing, the Lord opened her heart to believe the gospel. And of course, you quickly remember there was a partnership there, and she said, oh, please come stay, let us put you up and start taking care of you. And immediately there's this person who was walking around behind Paul saying, he's preaching the gospel. And Paul realizes that this is some demon possessed woman and turns around and casts a demon out of him. And then they got ticked off at him in town and throw him in jail. And you remember the Philippian jailer story, which is next. The Philippian jailer, well, he's actually really in trouble, and they said he better lock him up, so they take him to the deepest, darkest part of the prison and put him in stocks, which is they lock his feet and his hands up, and he's down there, and the Bible says that he's praising God, and at midnight an earthquake comes and everybody's bonds get rattled off. So I don't know what all that's about. I've kind of always tried to figure out how, you know, what was going on. Did God just like unloose everybody, or were those shackles just really bad? And so anyway, so, you know, you remember the story, right? The jailer's going to kill himself because he's been told to, you know, keep these prisoners. And he comes and Paul says, hey, don't kill yourself. Everybody's here. Nobody ran off. We're all chill, man. And he falls down on his knees, and he says, sirs, and he's talking to Paul and Silas, and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And in the famous passage, Paul says to him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved in all your household. And he went and preached the gospel to his household, and they were saved and baptized that very night right there, and thus birthed the church at Philippi. Lydia and a jailer and his family. And what they began to do, Paul had gotten run off from town, but what that church began to do was they began to say, you know, we're going to take care of Paul. And literally had taken care of him like forever. And so now in Philippians, guess where Paul is again? In his favorite place, back in jail. And guess who's taking care of him? Well, this Philippian church, they've been taking care of him the whole time. These Macedonians, they've been taking care of Paul. And so Paul says, from the first day, from the first time Lydia heard the gospel until this very day, you've been taking care of me. And man, now how does he say he's taking care of them? You've been my partner in the gospel. You've been my partner in spreading the gospel. Your partnership in the gospel. You've been taking care of me. I've been out doing this evangelism, and you've been my partner. And then he says this, and this is the word. Here's the home run verse that you've learned over and over. And I'd be surprised if most of you in this room don't know this verse by heart. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, the saints at Philippi, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Verse 7 says this, and I need to say this because of the context. It is right for me to feel this way about you because I hold you into my heart, for you are partakers, or you have a fellowship with me in two different ways, both in the grace of the gospel and in my imprisonment and in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. In other words, not only have you been partakers and you fellowship with me to make sure that I continue to spread the gospel, but you've also been partakers of the gospel and have fellowshiped with me as fellow heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry. And now we go back to verse 6 and say this. And this is this famous verse that we have learned. Go back up one verse. And then in that context, Paul is saying this, that I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, who is that he? Who was it that opened Lydia's ears so she could hear the gospel? Who was it that made this guy fall down and say, what must I do to be saved? That's right. That the God who brought you to life, that the God who opened your ears so that you could hear the gospel and opened your eyes so that you could see the gospel and opened your heart so that you could believe the gospel, that God who began the good work in you is faithful, and he will bring it to completion at the day of the Lord Jesus. And you say, well, why does he say at the day of the Lord Jesus? And why does he, you know, that's kind of like in the end, right? Well, why? Why does he have to say that? Because the fellowship of the gospel and the spreading of the gospel and the partnership of the gospel, that its fruit is not over until the end of the day, until the last day when the Lord Jesus comes. But one of the things that we focus on in this particular passage is this particular blessed word, that it is God who saved you, and it is God who will keep you, that it is God who starts a work, and it is God who completes the work. And there's great hope there, because he didn't say, I'm confident in you. Man, you guys are such good guys. Y'all are always going to be there for me. He didn't say that, did he? He didn't say, you know what, I'm confident. You know, we started in the gospel together, and I'm calling you saints. But, you know, and I know that y'all are gonna keep it together and end up being saints. That's not what he said, did he? He said, I'm confident of this, that the God who began the good work is going to complete the work. I wanted you to hear a couple verses. Listen to this one out of Ephesians. For we, this was the saints at Ephesus, but this is the same point. For we are whose workmanship? Whose? God's workmanship. We were created, the saints were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Okay, so whose workmanship am I? God's. Whose workmanship are you? And so let me say Philippians 1:6 in a different way, that when God creates something, and you know that this word workmanship actually means a word like masterpiece, when God makes a masterpiece, God makes sure that the masterpiece is going to hold up. And so what happens is, we have been taught in our world, including, sadly, in our Christian world, that we've got to hold up. You've got to do your part. And by the way, one of the home run verses that we're going to be doing is that verse. And you're going to hear me talk about how God says that work out your salvation with fear and trembling, right? And so we're going to talk about that. Well, what's my side of this deal? But Paul doesn't start with your side. And there's no starting with your side, because if God has not done the work in you, no matter what you do, you will not persevere to the end. Amen? And if God has done the work in you, you will also persevere to the end. Does that make sense? And so that's what God's laying out for us right here up front. And he's saying that both in the imprisonment and the defense and the confirmation of the gospel that I'm with you. The next verse that I have is Isaiah 26. Listen to this. O Lord, you will ordain peace for us. How? Because you indeed have done for us everything that we do. Do you see it? And I'll get to that one. Also, I'll be referencing that one when we go do the other passage in Philippians 2. The next verse says this. This was a little bit more exactly to our text tonight. Now, O Lord, you're our Father, and we're the clay, and you're the potter, and we're all the work of whose hand? Yeah, that's it. Right? And so what you're doing is you're impugning the ministry of God to say that God can't keep what God started. That when God makes a masterpiece, the masterpiece has to hold itself together until the end. That's not how God makes it. When God creates me and I'm a new creation and old things are passed away, yes, that new creation goes through all sorts of trouble. Yes, that new creation blows it. Yes, that new creation yields itself back to the flesh and to the sinful desires. Yes, that new creation has to be picked up and dusted off and matured and brought to further maturity and brought to further grace in Christ. But it's still a new creation. And it was made a new creation by God himself. And what God does, God finishes with. So that's this great line that we've all learned. That's the home run verse for tonight. And it's my prayer. Listen what he says next, because I got to throw a little context on it. And it's my prayer that your love may abound. No. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the... This is King James for Ralph. With the bowels of Jesus Christ. That's how the old King James would say it. It's with the affection, with the guts. In other words, listen to me. Here's what's happened. That the love of Christ has so invaded me when I think about you that my gut is literally churned with the love that Jesus has for both you and I. And then here's what he says next. And it's my prayer that your love... That is, you experience this love that's coming from Jesus through me to you, that you experience this love more and more with all knowledge and discernment so that you may approve what is excellent and so you'll be pure and blameless for the day of Christ that we just talked about, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one, to the glory and praise of God. So here's what that is. Listen, here's what I want, man. I've been loved by God, and God has just put this gut-churning love for me to you. And what my prayer is that you begin to experience the love of God more and more so that the fruit of the righteousness of Jesus, which was imputed to you by grace... That, remember the grace we're sharing, which was counted yours, right? You know that great verse in 2 Corinthians 5, right? For God made him who knew no sin, that's the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us. That is, he imputed, that is, he counted Jesus guilty of my sin so that we could have the righteousness of Jesus accounted to us. And then what he says is that there is an effect of the righteousness of God. When you know that you've been loved, it stirs your affections so that you love. This is back to the very opening that we had with the video. But when Jesus flipped the script in that Matthew passage that we were talking about, what did he say at the very end? He said, here's the new commandment, that you love each other like I've loved you. Not like you love yourself anymore. Wait a minute, there's a whole new thing going on. I'm showing you what love really looks like. I'm loving you with a perfect love. I'm loving you with a love that drives out fear. That was one of the songs that we sang. I'm loving you in a way that you've never been loved, and what I want you to do is go love that way. And that's what it is. That's the fruit of the righteousness of Jesus. When we understand that we were sinners and that we deserved nothing, and that God, by his grace and because of his love for us, came and said, I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to rescue you, and I'm going to save you from your sins, and I'm sending my son to die for you. And suddenly we realize the love of God, and we're overwhelmed by the love of God, and we know it more and more and more. And it teaches us how to love. It teaches us how to forgive. It teaches us how to live in this world. It is the fruit of the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul said. Listen, I love you, man. You've been in partnership with the gospel. You've experienced it in your own heart. God gave you the same grace that he gave me. And you've been helping me ever since. And you know why you have? Because you've been infected and affected by the love of God. And when I think about you, my guts turn with that same love that God gave. And I just pray that me and you both experience it more and more and more, so that the fruit of our life looks like the love of Jesus. The fruit of our life looks like the love of Jesus. Right? That's the key to it all. Does the fruit of your life look like the love of Jesus? Are we still all self-centered and trying to, you know, make sure the world treats us okay? Or is the fruit of our life filled with the sacrificial love that Jesus has shown us and that we can go out and show one another? That's how Paul starts. And Paul says this, and I want to end on the great verse that we all have memorized. Paul says this, I'm confident of something about you, that when God poured that love abroad in your heart, it will have its effect, and it'll keep on squeezing your heart, and it'll keep on churning your gut, and it'll keep on bringing you back to God and back to God's people, and it'll keep on doing its work until finally I don't have any sin left in me, and I'm resurrected, and all the crazy's driven out of me, and all the demons have fled, and I can finally be one with the Lord Jesus Christ. But until then, I have a faithful God who's going to keep me until the end. So do you. And I have a faithful God who's going to keep showing me his love and making it increase until I can act it out, until I've so experienced the love of God that every time somebody's mean to me, I'm like, oh, that's nothing. I'm just fellowshipping in the sufferings of Jesus. That's another big passage we'll get to in a little bit. All right, so who began the good work in you? Can he hold up? Can he keep it till the end? You don't hold up, but who does? You're not faithful, but who is? That's right. Who made the masterpiece? That's right. Who's the potter? That's right. Who's the clay? Yeah, that's right. You don't make you. God does. And he's already prepared all of these wonderful things for us to do. And so what is our job then? Well, our job is to respond to the grace of God in loving obedience. And obedience, like, not in this kind of sticky way that you think when you hear obey, like it's some bad thing. I mean, obedience is like we said in our last deal in Corinthians, obedience is easy when you're loved. You know, it's kind of like Jack saying, hey, honey, will you go grab me something? I'm like, well, yes, of course. Why? Well, I love her. You know, can we... Like, maybe she would say to me, can we go to the beach? Well, of course I'll suffer that. Yes, indeed. Indeed I will, because I love you and I want to make sure that you have a beach experience. And so, yeah, that's it. All right. Maybe go to verse 6, so, and we'll say it all together. Let's read it out loud together. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we just say amen to that. Yes and amen. That you're the one who does the work. You're the one who brings the work to completion. We say yes to that. And even in the midst of our disobedience and foolishness and all of the different things, you still bring your work to completion. And we're glad. In Jesus' name, amen.